Amen. And if you would remain standing as we read Scripture this morning. My message this morning will be out of Psalm 19, verse 7. Psalm 19, verse 7. And it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." You may be seated. So where does true life come from? We chase it in achievement, in experiences, in self-involvement, in self-improvement, in spiritual shortcuts. But David answers with stunning simplicity. Life comes from God's Word because God Himself lives in the Word. Scripture is not dead. It's not an archive of ancient religion. It is the living speech of the living God, carrying His power, His purity, and His presence. In Psalms 19, 1 through 6, it has already lifted our eyes to the heavens, where creation preaches a universal sermon. But creation can only declare that God is. It cannot tell us who God is, what God wills, or how sinners are restored. So David turns from the skies to the Scriptures, from general revelation to spatial revelation. And he tells us something breathtaking. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. This is the hinge of the psalm and the heartbeat of the Christian life. Where the word is opened, the soul is opened. Where the word speaks, the soul wakes. Where the word dwells, the soul lives. Every revival in Scripture, every reformation in history, every renewal in the church begins here, with God's perfect word doing God's perfect work in God's needy people. In a world full of noise, opinions, and spiritual counterfeits, Psalms 19:7 calls us back to one place where life is guaranteed to be found, the living word of the living God. So this morning, my title is Where the Word Lives, the Soul Lives. I was telling some before I started this morning, it's one of my longer sermons. I will have 5 points this morning. My first point will be the nature of Scripture. My second point, the power of Scripture. My third point, the need of humanity. My fourth point, the Christ-centered fulfillment. And my fifth point, the calling of God's people. So my first point, the nature of Scripture. The Word lives because God speaks. We see law here, the Torah. It's God's instruction, His revealed will for His covenant people. The Torah, often translated as law, but more accurately meaning instruction or teaching. It refers to the first 5 books of the Bible, from Genesis to Deuteronomy. We see in this verse this morning, of the Lord, the word carries the weight, authority, and mercy of Yahweh Himself. We see perfect listed here. Complete, flawless, lacking nothing for salvation or sanctification. We see Scripture alone. The Word is sufficient, final, and trustworthy. John Calvin says, Scripture is the infallible rule by which God governs His church. And Charles Spurgeon says, there is nothing redundant or defective in the Word of God. And Martin Luther says, the Word did it all. Where God speaks, life breaks in. Where His Word is silent, death follows. So Scripture is God speaking. It's His authority. The Bible is not human speculation, but divine revelation. God does not sputter. He speaks with final, binding authority. Because Scripture is God-breathed, it stands over the church, not the church over Scripture. In 2 Timothy 3:16, and this is out of the NIV, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. We do not master the Word, but God's Word masters us. We see that Scripture is perfect and complete. It's sufficient. The law of the Lord is perfect, means the Word shares the character of its author. Not merely error-free, but complete, lacking nothing for life and godliness. And John Calvin says that Scripture is the spectacles which through we behold God rightly. Scripture is God's perfect, complete, Spirit-empowered Word, fully sufficient to save, to sanctify, and to sustain the church. George Whitefield says that God's Word is the chariot in which Christ rides. The sufficiency of Scripture protects the church from drifting into man-made religion, and we see that in a lot of churches today. Scripture is the living and active. It's the power. God's Word revives, convicts, converts, sanctifies, and sustains. The Word revives, restores, and turns back the soul. This is the language of conversion and renewal, not mere instruction. John Owen says the Holy Spirit works through the Word, not apart from it. The Word is not a museum artifact. It is God's present speech. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul, assumes ongoing divine action, not mere data. Because God is living, His Word is living, never dormant and never neutral. Revival begins not with emotion, but with exposure to the Scripture. Psalm 19:7, the attributes, words of power. It's reviving his soul. It creates life where there was none. It makes wise the simple. It reshapes the mind. It rejoices the heart. It reorders our affections. And it enlightens the eyes. It reorients our perception. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "For the Word of God is living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Where God's Word is central, life happens. Where God's word is sidelined, death creeps in. Scripture is clear. It provides clarity. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The word is trustworthy, stable, and reliable. Clarity does not mean ease. It means God speaks to be understood, not hidden. Martin Luther says the scriptures are the cradle wherein Christ is laid. Clarity fuels discipleship, family worship, and congregational confidence. The role of the Holy Spirit, while the words are objectively clear, the Spirit inwardly opens the heart to understand and accept them. James chapter 1 verse 5 says, "But if any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him." Scripture is Christ-centered. It's unity. All Scripture points to Christ. It promises, it patterns, it prophesies, and the power converges in him. The law revives because it drives us to the one who fulfills it. Christ is the substance. Scripture is the shadow revealing him. The perfection of the law exposes our imperfection and sends us to Christ, the Word made flesh. John Calvin said, "Christ is the soul of Scripture." Preaching that misses Christ mishandles the Bible. And again, we see that in churches today where they're not preaching the truth. The Bible is a Christ-shaped book for Christ-shaped people. A few quotes here from John Calvin and Martin and a few of them. John Calvin says that Scripture revealed God clearly and authoritatively. Martin Luther says that Scripture is God's clear, binding word that drives us to Christ. John Owen says that Scripture and Spirit work inseparably with divine power. Charles Spurgeon says that Scripture is sufficient, powerful, and unstoppable. And finally, John Edwards, he says that Scripture reveals the beauty and the supremacy of Christ. Scripture is God's perfect, living, sufficient, clear, authoritative, Christ-revealing word that revives the soul and rules the church. My second point this morning is the power of Scripture. Scripture is inherently powerful, authoritative, and self-authenticating, functioning as the living, God-breathed sword that converts souls and transforms lives by the Holy Spirit. It is considered the infallible, supreme rule for faith, sovereignly effective to accomplish God's purposes in salvation or judgment. The Word gives life where there is death. God's Word doesn't merely inform, it revives. Reviving, restoring, and converting, turning back, it brings life. God's Word awakens the dead, restores the wandering, heals the wounded, and strengthens the weary. It's not an emotional uplift. It is a supernatural regeneration and renewal. John Owen says the Holy Spirit uses God's Word as His chosen instrument to create and sustain life. And Martin Luther says, the Word did everything. Programs may help. Many churches do that. Music may stir. A plan may organize, but only God's Word revives. If we don't have God's Word in our life, we will not be revived. We have to be in His Word every day. Scripture is perfect because its author is perfect. The Puritans emphasized that Scripture is the direct, supernatural voice of God, designed to discover God's mind to humanity. They believed it must be used for daily comfort and a defense against temptation and the devil. Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The Word revives because the Spirit is the author. The power of the Spirit, Scripture, is effective when the seal of our heart by the Holy Spirit, removing blindness to see the divine majesty within it. The Spirit who breathed it out, and we just read that out of 2 Timothy 3:16, is the same Spirit who breathes life into the dead souls. John Calvin says that Scripture is the school of the Spirit. Therefore, its power is never merely literal. It's always living. The Spirit does not merely inform through the Word. It creates life in it. The Word revives because the Spirit makes it effective. Reformed theology refuses to separate the eternal Word from the internal work of the Holy Spirit. God's Word is the instrument. The Holy Spirit is the efficient cause. Revival is the result. And John Owen says the Spirit makes the Word powerful in our hearts unto regeneration, sanctification, and consolation. Scripture's power comes from the Holy Spirit, not human eloquence. The Word revives because the Spirit uses it to turn us back. Reviving means turning or restoring or converting. This is not self-help. It is supernatural reorientation. The Holy Spirit uses God's Word to expose sin, awaken the conscience, draw the heart to Christ, and restore the wandering soul. Martin Luther says the Word is the hammer that breaks the rock because the Spirit swings it. Every true turning of the soul is Word-driven and Spirit-powered. The Word sustains ongoing transformation. Rather than a singular occurrence, it serves as an ongoing source of energy and renewal. The Spirit uses the Scripture to sanctify, correct, and nourish. Revival in the church always begins with revival in the Word. The Word revives because the Spirit unites us to Christ through it. God's Word revives because it brings us to the Reviver Himself. The Spirit's ministry is always Christward. He illuminates Christ in the Word. He applies Christ through the Word. He conforms us to Christ by the Word. Jonathan Edwards says, the Spirit gives the soul a new sense of excellence of Christ through Scripture. Revival is not an emotional surge, but renewed communion with Christ through Spirit-opened Word. John Calvin says that the Spirit who gave the Word is the Spirit who gives its power. Martin Luther said that the Word revives because the Spirit swings it like a hammer on the heart. John Owen says the Spirit makes the Word effectual, turning dead letters into living power. Charles Spurgeon says the Word is the Spirit's sword and takes stroke, and every stroke brings life. And Jonathan Edwards says the Spirit opens the soul to see Christ's beauty in the Word. That sight revives. My third point this morning is the need of humanity. And we see here that the soul lives only where the Word lives. The soul is not self-sustaining. It is Scripture dependent. Sin bends the soul away from God. The soul cannot revive itself. It must be acted upon by divine truth. Revival is not found in a novelty, but in the ancient perfect Word of God. Jonathan Edwards says that spiritual life is sustained by divine and supernatural light shining through the Scriptures. And we see that as we study the Word. Believers without Scripture become shallow. Leaders without Scripture become fragile. Churches without Scripture become busy but barren. Humanity's deepest need is not information, inspiration, or moral improvement, but the divine life, and that life is only through the living Word of God. So where the Word is absent, the soul withers. Where the Word is present, the soul lives. The human condition, spiritually dead without the Word. Scripture describes humanity not as weak, but dead. And Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verse 1 says, "You are dead in your trespasses and sins." A sobering mind of the total sinfulness from which believers have been redeemed. The end here in this verse indicates the realm or sphere in which unregenerated sinners exist. They are not dead because of sinful acts. They are dead. They have been committed. They are not dead because of sinful acts they have committed, but because of their sinful nature. The dead soul cannot revive itself. It must be acted upon by God. God's Word is God's appointed means of awakening, convicting, and bracing. Without God's Word, humanity remains blind, restless, and self-deceived. John Calvin says that the Word is the instrument in which the Lord dispenses the illumination of His Spirit. The Word as the only source of true life. And again, we see here in Psalm 19, verse 7, it declares, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul." We see here that the Word revives because it carries God's own life. The Word restores because it reveals God's own character. The Word converts because it delivers God's own gospel. The Word sustains because it communicates God's ongoing grace. Martin Luther says here that the soul can do without everything except the Word of God. Without the Word, nothing helps. The Spirit makes the Word a living Word. The Spirit does not work apart from the Word. They work together. The Word does not revive apart from the Spirit. It revived by the Spirit. The union, God's Word and the Holy Spirit, is a lifeline of the soul. And John Owen says, the Spirit and the Word are the two hands by which God draws sinners to the Son. And why humanity needs the Word above all else? Because only the Word reveals who God is. It's not speculation or intuition. It reveals the self, not flattery, not self-help. It reveals salvation, not moralism, not a viewpoint. It reveals hope, not optimism, not a sentiment. It reveals Christ, the living Word, who gives life to the dead. Humanity's need is not merely for guidance, but for resurrection. The Word creates what it commands. It says, when God says live, the souls live. When God says repent, the heart turns. When God says believe, faith is born. When God says come, the sinners run to Christ. The Word does not merely inform, it performs. Charles Spurgeon says that the Word of God is a living seed. It never fails to produce life where the Spirit plants it. The ministry focus gives people one thing that gives life. If the soul lives only where the Word lives, then preaching must be Word saturated. Counseling must be Word saturated. Discipleship must be Word formed. Leadership must be Word governed. Worship must be Word centered. And the mission must be Word proclaiming. The church's power is not in a plan, but it's called out in Scripture. It's also the gospel center. Christ, the living Word. Ultimately, the written Word leads to the living Word. Christ is life. We see in John 14:6, it says, Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Christ is the light. And we see that in John 1:4. In him was life, and the life was life of men. Christ is also the bread. And we see that in John 6:35. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Christ is also the vine. And we see that in John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And Christ is the resurrection. Christ said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And finally, in Philippians 1:21, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Humanity needs God's Word only, because only the Word gives life, and only where the Word lives does the soul truly live. We cannot live without God's Word and His Spirit. John Calvin says the soul lives only where the Word lives, for the Word is the Spirit's breath of life. Martin Luther says, take away the Word and the soul starves. Give the Word and the dead rise. John Owen says, the Word, wielded by the Spirit, is the only power that turns dead souls into living saints. Charles Spurgeon says, where the Word is preached, life springs up. Where it is absent, the souls lie in their graves. And finally, for this section, Jonathan Edwards says, the Word awakens the soul to behold Christ's glory, and in that sight the soul lives. My fourth point this morning is the Christ-centered fulfillment. The Word lives because Christ lives. Again, in Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect in reviving the soul. The Word lives because the Word became flesh. The perfection of God's law in Psalm 19:7 finds its ultimate expression in the incarnate Word. The written Word revives because the living Word is risen. Scripture is not merely divine information. It is Christ's voice carried by the Spirit, acting with the same authority that spoke creation into being. In John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The law is perfect because Christ is perfect righteousness. The Word restores because Christ is the restorer. John Calvin says that Scripture is the spectacles through which we behold Christ. Without Christ, the law would crush, but in Christ, the law revives. The Word revives because Christ has conquered death. We see here in Psalm 19:7, promises revival, not mere instruction. That revival is grounded in the resurrection. The Word gives life because Christ is alive. We celebrated that a few weeks ago. The gospel is powerful because the Lamb who was slain now stands and sits at the right hand of God. Every time the Word restores a sinner, it is an echo of the empty tomb. John Owen says that all spiritual life flows from union with the risen Christ. Therefore, the Word is the instrument by which the Spirit communicates resurrection of life. The Word is perfect because Christ fulfilled it perfectly. Christ never sinned. In Psalm 19:7 celebrates the perfection of God's law. Christ is the only human who ever embodied that perfection. Everyone else has sinned and was born of sin. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says, He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Himself. Christ fulfills the law for us. He imputed righteousness. Christ fulfills the law in us, the sanctifying power. Christ fulfills the law through us in its Spirit-empowered obedience. Therefore, the law revives not as a ladder to climb, but a path already walked by Christ. Martin Luther says that the law drives us to Christ. the gospel drives Christ into us. And the word also restores, because Christ is the true restorer of souls. Psalms 19:7 says, "The word revives the soul." Christ is the shepherd who restores the soul. In Psalms 23, verse 3, it says, "He restores my soul. He guides me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake." The word revives because it brings us to the reviver. The scriptures heal because they carry the presence of the great physician. The word converts because Christ is the author of new birth. And Jonathan Edwards says, "The divine word is the channel of divine life, because Christ himself is the foundation of that life." The word is sure because Christ is the faithful witness. We see here in Psalm 19:7, the testimony of the Lord is sure. Christ is the amen of God's promises. Christ is the yes to every covenant word. Christ is the faithful witness whose resurrection validates every syllable of Scripture. The word is trustworthy because Christ is trustworthy. And Charles Spurgeon says, "The promises are golden because the promiser is God and the meditator is Christ." The word lives because Christ lives. The word revives because Christ revives. The word is perfect because Christ fulfilled it. The word restores because Christ restores. And the word is sure because Christ is faithful. Christ is the living center of Psalm 19:7. Where the word lives, the soul lives because Christ lives. And to close out this section, I have some quotes here from John Calvin says, "The word lives because in it we behold the living Christ, who alone makes the law a foundation of life, not a sentence of death." And Martin Luther says, "Because Christ lives, the word is no dead letter, but a living voice that raises the sinner from the grave." John Owen says, "The word is living and life-giving because it is the Spirit's instrument for communicating the risen Christ to the soul." Charles Spurgeon says, "The scriptures pulse with life because their King is alive, every promise breathed with every breath of the risen Christ." And to close out this section, Jonathan Edwards says, "The word imparts life because it reveals the beauty and glory of the living Christ, and the soul lives by that sight." And my final point this morning, the calling of God's people. We see here that where the word lives, the church lives. True revival begins with biblical faithfulness, not emotional intensity. Leaders must be word anchor, not trend anchored. Families must be word shaped, not culture shaped. And churches must be word driven, not personality driven. And if we follow all of these not trends, we will fall into the world's trap, and that is Satan's goal. George Whitefield said that God will revive his work when his word is honor. If you're not honoring God's word, you will not be honored. There's some practical ministry applications here. preaching, exposition over entertainment. Corey and I is not up here to entertain you. We're up here to preach God's word truthfully. And if there's anything you question, look it up. Canceling scripture over sentiment. Leadership, conviction over convenience. Discipleship, formation over consumption. And worship, revelation over experience. Many churches are up here to entertain. But it says, where God's word is alive, the church is alive. Where the word rules, the church thrives. Where the word is absent, the church withers. Psalms 19:7 gives the church its calling to be a people revived, shaped, governed, and sent by the perfect, soul-restoring word of God. The word creates the church. The church lives because the word lives. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The church does not invent herself. She is called into existence by the living word of God. Reformed conviction. The church is a creature of the word. God speaks and a people rise. Christ rules the church, not by charm or program or personalities, but by his voice in scripture. If the word is perfect, then the church's life is copied. Her energy is not self-generated. It is God's word generated. The word revives the church. The church lives by ongoing renewal. Reviving the soul is not a one-time event. It is the continual ministry of the Holy Spirit through God's word. The church is always being reformed according to what God's word says, not by a program. Revival is not an emotional hype. It is scripture restoring the inner life of God's people. The church's health is not measured by the attendance, but by the alignment with God's word. Where the word is preached faithfully, the church is revived continually. The word shapes the church. The church lives in obedience. We're to follow God's word. We see here in 19:7, it calls the word sure, meaning trustworthy, stable, and reliable. The church's calling is to be a community of obedience, not of innovation. The word forms her doctrine, worship, ethics, missions, and identity. The church is not free to reinvent herself. She is bound joyfully to the scriptures. A word-shaped church is a Christ-shaped church. The word unifies the church. The church lives as one people. Yes, we all have our own character, but we live as one. Because the word is sure, and we see that there in verse 7, it provides a shared foundation. Unity is not sentimental, it's scriptural. The church is one because she listens to one voice, and that's the voice of God and the Holy Spirit. The word gathers diverse people into a single confession, a single hope, and a single Lord. Yes, we can put things in front of him, our job, our families, our money, but we need to put it in his word and worship him and put him first in our lives. The church lives together because she listens together. The word sends the church. The church lives on a mission. And it don't have to be around the world. Yes, we support missions, but it can be in our local communities. It can be in our family. It can be in our workplace. We get the grocery store. A revived soul becomes a sent soul. A revived church becomes a missionary church. The word that restores also commissions. The church is called to announce the same word that gave her life. Mission is not marketing. It is the scripture proclaimed by the power of the Holy Spirit. The church lives outwardly because the word lives inwardly. The word guards the church. The church lives in holiness. Again, the word sure protects the church from false teaching, cultural drift, spiritual apathy, moral compromise, and self-reliance. The church's calling is to cling to God's word as her shield and anchor. Holiness is the fruit of a word-saturated people. Where the word lives, the church lives. Created by God's word, revived by the word of God, shaped by the word of God, unified by the word of God, and sent by the word of God, and finally, guarded by the word of God. And in closing here from this section, John Calvin says, the church stands uprightly only when she leans wholly upon God's word. John Owen says, a life of the church is the life of the word dwelling richly within her. Charles Spurgeon says, a Bible-less church is a lifeless church. The word is the pulse of God's people. Martin Luther says the church is born of the word, fed by the word, and ruled by the word. And finally, Jonathan Edwards says that where scripture is treasured, the Spirit breathes life into the people of God. So in closing this morning, Psalms 19:7 leaves us with no vagueness or no alternative. Life does not come from our own strength, our own plans, our own sincerity. Life comes from God's word because God himself comes through the word. The law of the Lord is perfect, not partly perfect, not occasionally perfect, but wholly perfect, and therefore it revives the soul unfailingly. If your soul is weary, God's word is enough. If your heart is wandering, God's word is enough. If the church is dry, God's word is enough. If your ministry feels thin, God's word is enough. Every revival in Scripture, every reformation in history, every renewal in the church's beginnings, this begins the same way, God's people returning to God's word and finding that God meets them there. The Spirit has chosen his instrument and he has not changed. He breathes life through scriptures. And whenever the word lives, the soul lives. So let us be a people who opens the book with expectation, who preach it with confidence, whose counsel with it tenderly, who leads with it humbly, who clings to it daily. Let us build our homes, our ministries, our decisions, our hope on the perfect Word of God that revives. And as we go, may this be our prayer, Lord, let your word live richly in us, that our souls may live fully in you. Let us not rest our souls where God has placed His power in His perfect word. The Scriptures do not merely advise, they restore, because God who speaks in them restores. The Spirit never works apart from God's Word. He inspires, and the Word never works fruitlessly when the Spirit attends it. Therefore, if we desire life, we must seek it where God promised to give it. Let us submit our minds, bend our wills, and quiet our anxieties. Breath of authority of God's perfect law. As we do, may the Spirit grant us the grace that where the Word lives in us, our souls may live unto God. God calls every believer in every generation to lay down personal plans and pursue His perfect will. To abide in Christ is to embrace a life that is often challenging, yet eternally rewarding. So I ask yourself today, are you abiding in Christ today? Do you seek His wisdom in prayer so that you may live rightly and speak boldly as the day of His righteous judgment draws near? Approach God always. It requires humility and repentance. And there is no substitute for personally sharing the gospel, as it tells us in Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Every person must face the terrible reality of sin. Without a true understanding of our sin, we will never grasp the greatness of God's grace. The faithful one calls the naturally unfaithful to faithfulness, not in human strength, but by His power. He makes His faithfulness our own as He leads us to follow His humble example. Christ will return. Believers will be welcomed and rewarded. Unbelievers will be judged and condemned. Are you prepared for His return today? If you are rejecting Christ today, you remain spiritually blind. Listen for His call while mercy is still extended before it is too late. Would you bow with me in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your Spirit. Father, I pray today that the words that You gave me pierced all of the hearts, including my own. I pray, Lord, that we will be in Your Word daily. We will listen to Your Spirit for guidance. And we will put the world outside of our lives. Satan wants to enter and cause distraction. But Lord, we need to listen to Your Spirit. I pray, Lord, that You will be with us as we go today. Help us, Lord, and be with us in all that we do. Guide and direct us. We thank You, Lord, for Your Son Jesus and Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen.